all this week of when I pray. Many of you have heard me talk about this, but I'm not going to try to rewrite theology, but Tom's in heaven with Jesus, and Tom's an intercessor, so we have an intercessor in heaven. And it impacts me when I pray. I mean, I'm thinking, Tom, you know my heart. Move on our behalf, would you? You know, it's pretty cool that, I mean, he's not our advocate, but he is advocating for us. He is praying. If Jesus intercedes, Tom's interceding, and he's interceding for us. And so just know you got a buddy in heaven who cares a lot about prayer. We are in the midst of change in our community. Things are changing. It's hard to measure, and you can't really tell unless you're actually looking for it, but things are changing in our community. There's God's manifesting himself in a way that's making a difference. And what he has impacted me with is that he's changing the culture, the way we live our lives, the way we do things around here. He's changing it in our city. Some of you think that everything's kind of going down the tubes with our nation politically and maybe even economically. In spite of that, God is changing our community, and he's changing us at the very center of who we are and the very way we do life together. And my question is, how is that going to happen, Lord? How are you doing this? What does this look like? How is it? Because I want to pay attention. I want to pay attention to what's going on around us. I want to see him at work. And what he's shifting us away from is independence, because any of you know, if you study culture, you know that the Northwest is terribly independent. We're like pioneers around here. You know, we don't like anybody telling us what to do. We like doing it our own way. I don't really need your input. I can hear God for myself. You know, does that sound familiar? You know, don't tell me how this is supposed to be done, because I have a brain. God gave me a brain, and I'm going to use it. And so it makes it hard for us to do things corporately. It makes it hard for us to depend on each other very much. We tend to go rogue a lot, you know? And so I feel like that's changing. I think that there's a shift coming, and our local culture needs this shift. And what's happening is he's placing love at the center of things. We sang about it a lot. I've been thinking about a lot, and the reason why love is coming to the center is because he wants to cultivate honor in our community. And even when I say that, I'm not sure exactly what I'm talking about, I have to admit. You know, I'm kind of going along with this thing, trying to discover it along the way. I'm not one of those guys typically that has everything all figured out before we talk about it. I'm kind of like dive in the deep end and start splashing around and take everybody else with me that I can think of, you know, and let's just go. We'll figure it out along the way, because I don't see any advantage in having it all figured out. If he's Lord, then we'll probably never get to that place where we do, so why mess with it? Why worry about whether or not it's all figured out along the way? There's some changes that are happening in our community, and they're profound changes. So do you have notes? Do you guys have notes? Does anybody need notes? They're out there. Somebody can run and get them if you want to. Maybe, Don, would you go out and get them? There's a couple people who need them. Just grab them off the table. But this one verse has really impacted me as we started talking about establishing or cultivating a culture of honor, and that's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. So I put it in, six different translations here for you, because I want you to see that God speaks to people differently. That's what translations are all about. It's not like I'm a brainiac and I've got a brand new way to understand this, and I want everybody to believe what I believe or think the way that I think. I mean, translations are written to meet the needs of the people who God's trying to communicate with. And so there's lots of different translations. They've been going on for quite a while. And so I put down six of them here and just kind of look through them really quick. I'll read through them, and you mark down if you want to which one really reflects your heart. Because it's being said in a bunch of different ways. This is the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That's pretty clear. That's really the point behind the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation was developed to be spoken. not necessarily read, but spoken. So it was written, this translation was written with the idea that those who speak out the word should be able to speak it clearly. And so it's easily understood. That's where that translation came from. ESV is probably the closest to New King James if you have that. None of these are like King James because one of my pet peeves is when somebody reads a scripture in King James and then immediately tells you what it means. You know, which doesn't, it's kind of redundant to me. It should speak for itself. And none of us really speak that way. And so it's not that I don't like King James, the King James version. It's just that everybody I hear reinterprets it immediately after they say it. So I think ESV is pretty close to that. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. There's a different way to say that. The NIV, which many of you have, says love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is one of the, this phrase is one of the things I remember when I first got saved. I remember this phrase. Yeah, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Or one of the translations says, learn to do good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's pretty clear too, much like the NLT. The Message, which is a paraphrase, not really a translation, but it's actually putting the scripture into modern English, says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Friends who love deeply, practice playing second fiddle. A little casual, you know. You have to have a certain mindset to embrace that one. And then the Amplified, for those of you who just can't get enough words into a sentence. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affections as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. And then this is the newest one. It's called the Passion Translation. Most translations are taken from the Greek and transliterated from the Greek. The Passion Translation was actually found the basis for its interpretation in the Aramaic, which is the language they spoke. Hence, it was written to be spoken. Aramaic, as opposed to Greek, is kind of like the thinker's language, you know. It's intellectual, it's informative, it's got a lot of information in it. Aramaic is much more the common people's language. It's got a lot of flavor and flair. And so this is the way it's translated from the Aramaic, according to a translator. The inner movement of your heart always, let's see, let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. That's cool. And never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. So, how many of you have figured out which one is most like you? Anybody? So a couple of you are working a little at this. Some of you would probably say they're all good. Some of you would say, you know, I don't really want to work at this, so I'm going to pick the easiest one to understand. Some of you would pick the Amplified just because you want to work at this a little bit. You know, you want to dig a little deeper. That's just the way you're wired. We're all different. So when the Lord says he's going to change the culture in a region, we have to assume that he's going to change us too. Everything is open for change. Everything is shifting. Well, one of the things that I've asked myself as we started studying this whole idea of cultivating a culture is, what does it mean to cultivate things? And some of us are learning a little bit about what that means, Kevin. We're learning about cultivating things. I really don't know much about cultivating. I'm not a farmer. I don't grow things very well. If they can grow passively, I'll probably do okay with them. You know, but if it takes a lot of work, it's probably not going to happen. But I have figured out how to grow tomatoes. And so I have two plants on my planter in front of our house that take over the house every year. They just literally take over. In fact, if you go by our house now, there are probably 80 green tomatoes out there waiting for the Son, which probably will never come now. And so I learned you can get different varieties of tomatoes, and over the last 5 years, I've learned which ones grow best in that planter. So they're the ones who adapted best to that soil. And then Greg over at Greg's Gardens gave me this little bottle of something that has fish guts in it that if you put that on once a week, oh my gosh, they grow like crazy. I mean, these are little plants that start out this big and now they take over and they go up into the windows and they're everywhere in this one little planter. The planter's only about 8 inches deep. And so it's not much ground there, but man, they yield fruit. And so when I think of cultivating, I think of, you know, digging in the soil, preparing the soil, pruning the stuff, getting it ready. Greg's given me some great hints on how to start. And if you start well with a plant, you'll end up with amazing fruit without a whole lot of effort after that. But you have to start well. And so when we're looking at cultivating, I want to take it from at a personal level. What does it mean to cultivate something in a culture? Well, first of all, you have to start with your own heart. You can't start out there. And so that's what the Lord has really been doing in us for the last year or so, is he's been cultivating our heart, stirring up the soil of our heart, and energizing us and getting us to look at, you know, in a visionary sense to what's going on around us. It's not just about us, but it's bigger than us. And it kind of reflects that. If you look in the Passion Translation of chapter 139 of Psalms, it says this: God, and this is the psalmist writing in a very transparent way to God. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. I just like the way they said this in this translation. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking in. Isn't that interesting? Because we all tend to do that. That's why my prayer for us is that we go through this grieving period with Tom and not around it. Because if you go around those times when you're grieving, they'll always come back and revisit you. It's best to go through difficult times. Right, Renee? It's best to go through them, not around them. You know, Renee and I have had this conversation over the years. I just, as uncomfortable as it is, and as little as I seem to know at any given moment about how it all works, I still think it's best to go through things. And the other thing is, it's best to go through things with people. Take people with you. Don't go alone. Just take them with you. Say, we're going to go through this together. We're going to head through this together. I think that's the way that God has invited us to be in relationship with each other. So see if there's any path of pain I'm walking on. Lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. That's the searcher's mantra. You know, that's what we're crying out for, is God to do this with us at a very personal level. We want him to dig and prepare and prune and water and harvest our own hearts first. And then he can release us on this community. What else are we doing when we're cultivating? Well, our actions have a voice. I try to let my actions have more influence than my words. I try to always be aware of my impact, the impacts my beliefs have on other people. And so this is a different way than going out and preaching the gospel to everybody in Longview Kelso. But you want to really go about it in a much more hands-on, approachable way. You want people to be able to see what you believe when they're around you. One of the most painful experiences I ever had was when I was a respiratory therapist working at a clinic here in town, and I had been, I give allergy shots, and so I meet with these people every week and give them a shot. And after a couple years of giving this one guy a shot, he came in one day, and somehow he figured out that I was a Christian. He said, well, I didn't know you were a Christian, and my heart just sank. 2 years with this guy, and he didn't even know I was a believer. Now, how does that happen? How does somebody not see what you believe just by the way you live your life? And it's not because you're preaching at them, but because they see Jesus leaking out of you. He should leak. He's designed us to leak. When we're full of him, we leak. And that's a good thing. You can say that's passive and not aggressive. I don't really care. I want to leak all I can around people. I want people to see that he's in me. So I always try to be aware of my impact my beliefs have on a relationship with others. Francis of Assisi said this: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I would just add to that, but use words. You know, use words. Your voice is important. Our voice is important. Our actions are important too. Our actions have a voice. another part of cultivating, as far as our culture goes, is us giving trust more than we expect trust from other people. Most of us will wait to trust people until they've earned our trust, right? How does that happen? How does somebody earn your trust? If you go through difficult times together, trust happens a lot more readily and it's more accessible. But we need to have this idea that we're going to trust people before they have any reason to trust us. Because it's always evolving. Trust is always changing. It's moving. It's becoming something else. It's always evolving. And so we want to let them see who I really am, because I want to honor who they're becoming. It's not just about us. It's about the people around us. You know, the people you work with are becoming something. They're evolving. We should be part of that process. And transparency develops trust, and that's the way that we honor people, is by getting them to the place where they really trust us. Jody's gone through this a lot at her workplace in the last couple of years. She switched jobs, and so she's around a whole bunch of different new people that she wasn't around. A lot of them look at her and think, oh, she's that nurse that knows everything. Because she's just been doing it a long time. She's around nurses who don't know much because they haven't been in nursing very long. And so she seems to have the answers, but that can also be really intimidating. She's had to break down walls of intimidation between her and other people. And so she really works hard at being a friend to these other girls. She works hard at being a friend to them because she wants them to trust her, not just believe that she can do everything. Because if you're the person who does everything, people kind of shrink back from you and don't have a relationship with you, but she wants relationships. So she works really hard at that. We need to be well-equipped. In my relationships, I try to draw upon the Holy Spirit for faith, kindness, compassion, love, and integrity. And there's some really, these scriptures that a lot come out of 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter. Listen to what it says. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He decides who gets which gift. He's given us each a special gift, and it's come out of the generosity of Jesus, the generosity of Christ. And God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. And so that isn't just about using your gifts in church. We don't do a spiritual gifts inventory here to figure out what you should be doing as part of this congregation. I mean, you notice that when we do worship, there are people up here giving words throughout worship. We've encouraged that because we want to hear what God's saying in any given moment. There's prayer that's happening in the room, and nobody asked permission to do it. And I saw a couple people today who I felt like were emotionally connecting in worship, and I saw other people go over to those people, just lay hands on them and gently pray for them, not even interrupting what God was doing, but just supporting what God was doing. So there's all kinds of things that go on, and we need spiritual gifts to do these things, to accomplish things. I mean, if you're going to come up here and give a word, it's not just what you think. It's what you feel like God wants to say on behalf and for the benefit of the people in the room. So it's not about us. It's about us. You know, we're here for each other, and we need spiritual gifts to be that. We need to be well-equipped, and the Spirit is the one who gives us that equipping. We need to grow further. Because of God's love for me, I genuinely want to see others exceed me. I want to see you outgrow me. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but I want to see that. I really do want to see you surpass me. I want to see my children surpass me spiritually. Not that you're my children, my natural children. I want to see them grow spiritually to the place where they exceed anything I've ever done. In this way, I honor what God might want to do through your life. Because I mean, there are some people in the room who knew me before I was the guy up front. I was kind of a jerk. I mean, really self-centered, really egotistical. Everything kind of revolved around me. And the Lord had to do some changing to get me here. I mean, he had to move me out of the way so that he could be more present, more visible. And that takes some work. But some of those people maybe never saw that because they didn't see what God was doing in me and with me. The same thing is true with you. I mean, 5 years from now, it shouldn't be this way. You should be different, changed, moved, growing. I mean, we all grow. We never stop growing. If we do, it's not a good thing for the kingdom, so we all need to keep growing. Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. And then I love it in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. This was written 2,000 years ago. Especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. We need to see the truth. I need to help others see what truth is by like Jeannie did in sharing that testimony. She talked about the truth of who God is. People leaning on God for healing for this young girl. A restoration medically, but that doesn't do anything to our faith. Our faith is alive when we see this girl live, because we think God will work through doctors just as much as work miraculously, but we're going to keep praying for miracles no matter what happens. We want to see the truth displayed. Working together, I look for ways to work together and honor others, seeking to collaborate and cooperate and consider and contribute towards a common goal. Again, I show my value for relationships more by what I do than what I say. It's difficult to walk with other people. It's usually easier just to do it yourself, right? Right? If you have kids, you know that. It's hard to take the time to show your kids how life works, because you end up doing it a couple times. Instead of just doing it once yourself, you have to watch them do it, then you have to do it with them, and then you have to let them do it on their own. And it's tedious. It's hard. But working together is the way that we are created to be at our best. We are at our best when we're collaborating with each other, when we're working together. And so, you know, one of the things I say when people want to do something around here is, well, who are you going to do it with? And do it with somebody. Take somebody with you, you know? That's why Tracy's leading this outreach over to emergency support shelter, but she's not doing it without people. I mean, she needs people to walk with her. And it's not like we're not building a team for the team's sake. We're building the team because that's the way we do things. We do things together. We don't do things on our own. Solo is boring, and solo is painful, and it really doesn't work very well. You see much more fruit when we're working together. And then the last thing is room at the top. The way we cultivate is we strive to do things well. Excellence is important, but at the same time, we want to be ready and willing to help other people achieve what they want to achieve. So it's just not all about what I want. It's not all about what I think is important. This attitude makes honor the primary motivation we have in our lives. Everybody has value. All of us have value. And yet, we don't live in that world. We live in a world where the people with money have value. The people with influence have value. The people on TV have value. The people that have a loud voice and are very talented and gifted have value. But most of us don't have much value. When I was a kid, I was mediocre in sports. I knew a couple people who were really good in sports, but I knew a lot of people who weren't very good at all, because I grew up in Clatskanie. So when we had football tryouts, there weren't any football tryouts. Just everybody who wanted to play, played. You know, this whole idea of competition, it didn't exist there because everybody had played. And if we didn't have enough guys to play, we just didn't have a team that year. But I was always the guy who was okay. I was like okay at everything, but I wasn't really good at anything. So that leaves you in kind of a quandary as to where you sit in the pecking order. And that pecking order is really important in places like high school. And so when I became a Christian, I became much more aware of what God was doing in other people and not just besides me. So I'd like watch and I'd see how God was moving in people. And early on, it became really fun to encourage the thing that God was doing in other people. And I think that's part of the reason why I'm a leader now, is because I was willing and really got a charge out of watching God grow people. And I think that that's a key to leadership in the kingdom of God, is he wants leaders who will pay more attention to what he's doing in other people than what he's doing in them. Because I know he's going to take care of me. It didn't start out that way. The first 4 or 5 years that Evangel started, I was always insecure and worried about how I was doing and asking everybody whether it was okay. My wife probably drove her nuts because She was already having a hard enough time with the fact that we had just had our fifth child and we were doing starting a church. I mean, that's ludicrous enough. But then I was asking her for support for me, you know, like, I need to know how I'm doing. How am I doing, honey? How am I doing? And she's like, I've got five kids. I really don't care how you're doing. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but you may have gone there 2 hours early, but I was the one who drug in all those kids with all those diaper bags and, you know, and teach, you know. I think God's grace is so powerful because we would have never made it without that. But a lot of honor comes in seeing other people's value. And you're a really good leader if you can see the value that other people have and try to grow them in the value that they have. Instead of trying to make them like you, and so we're all a bunch of little clones running around. If I love diversity. I think God loves diversity. He loves the fact that you're different than I am. He loves the fact that you have skills that I don't have because it makes us need each other. I just think that's the way it works. So I got this idea that what's happening is is an ecosystem. This is the best way that I could describe it. I was listening to Chris Vallotton talk the other day, and he was talking about what would it look like if Earth came to heaven, and what would it look like if the kingdom of God was to overlay a city? What would it look like if a kingdom of God was to come down and just overlay Kelso Longview, our whole region? What would that look like? What would you see? What would you pick up? I think we have a hard time figuring this out. It says in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. So if heaven comes down, the kingdom of God comes down and overlays Kelso Longview, what does it look like? I think it looks like an ecosystem, which is not a term that I'm that familiar with. I've been reading a lot about it this week and what ecosystems are. There's environmental ecosystems. There's agricultural ecosystems. There's cultural ecosystems. There's business ecosystems. And basically what that means is the word ecosystem comes from the two words okios and sistema. Okios means habitat or the area. Sistema means a set of interconnecting components, some living and some not living, that are all interdependent on each other. And so in order for this ecosystem to be balanced, which is the goal, is balance. It always moves towards balance. In order for an ecosystem to be balanced, all the parts work together. And it's like, it says in here, like a clock. Like, who has clocks? I don't even know what the clock looks like anymore. Remember when you were a kid, how you used to take apart watches? You take the back off and you look at all these parts and you think, I'm putting this back on quick before it stops working, because there are all these moving parts and everything is so intricate. The whole Swiss watchmaker thing. The Swiss were very good at making these integral parts work together. Well, an ecosystem is like that. Everything works together. And balance is the key. Balance is the key. Everything working together is the key. So the goal of a kingdom ecosystem has to be love. It just has to be. Everything in Scripture says that the goal is love. Jesus is love. The Word demonstrates love. Everything that we do centers around love. And it's so overused that nowadays it's hard for us to grasp what love really means, what it means to be love, and what love is. But that's the goal, is this ecosystem where love is at the center of everything. Everything works together for this balance, which is called love. In a kingdom ecosystem, honor is a byproduct of balance. It comes out of balance. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the verses we looked at a little earlier, they encourage us to make sure our love is sincere. In other words, make sure our love doesn't have any hypocrisy. It's not phony. And so the way that you make love, you're sure love is at the center, is that you make sure that there's no hypocrisy in love. Danny Silk, who wrote the book Culture of Honor, said this: the law that rules the kingdom is the law of Christ, the law of love, not the law of rule-keeping. And when we line up our lives with love, the kingdom of love manifests in our lives. So as we align our lives with love, love manifests in our life. Paul's point is, if you don't have love, you don't have this. You don't have nothing. You have nothing. There's no life in rules. You can be amazingly obedient to the rules, but not manifest the life of the kingdom because there's no life in the rules. The church gravitates towards rules. Have you noticed? We feel safer and more secure with lots of rules. For one, it keeps the noisy people quiet. It keeps the disruptive people off to the side. If there's lots of rules, the expectations are the same and everybody knows what we're going to get. So we come in here and we get the same thing every week because we expect the same thing every week. It really gets weird when you invite the Holy Spirit to have his way because the Holy Spirit has almost no value for rules. It doesn't mean that disorder is important to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's not going to limit expressing love by rules aren't going to inhibit the Holy Spirit from expressing love. He will bust through walls and tear apart structures to demonstrate love. And we've seen that happen in our lives. The way he usually gets into our heart is he disrupts our lives, right? The way he gets into our life is he disrupts things. He messes things. And so we have a tragic event, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, we're believing. Or we have a personal kind of affliction or illness, or, you know, somebody gets cancer, and all of a sudden we realize we have faith again. The tricky part is walking in those things before you have to walk in them. And so this ecosystem, I think, is really important. And so I drew a picture of it. I showed it to Jody, and she goes, "That's stupid." I'm like, "Do you have any idea how long that took me to draw with a mouse? These lines, that took forever. I worked on that for like 2 hours. She said, "It still looks stupid." I agree. She said, "All it is a bunch of words with lines going all over the place. It makes no sense." Except love is in the center, and all these things are interacting with each other. It's got Christians and non-Christians, and then all these things on the outside edges are interacting in all these different ways. And it's not organized, but it's powerful. Anything could happen at any time. The pre-Christian could feel God's grace even before they're a Christian. They could have a period of time when they were really feeling the need for God, and God could invade that space. Krista, what is so funny? You would never do this, would you? I know. If you have organized thinking, this is like ludicrous, but this is the way my brain works. So it's like, ding, 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 ding. But I see this. This is the ecosystem that God wants to bring into our city. He doesn't want a blueprint. He wants power. He wants power to come into our city. And you can't, I mean, there's all this stuff going on at the same time. He doesn't wait to do things in order. He just does stuff all the time to different people. And what we have to realize is that love is the center. It's the balance. It's the goal in this ecosystem that involves the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and us and pre-Christians and you know, plants and animals. There's no way this is complete because there's so many things that are happening on the earth. So if he overlays our community with a culture of honor, it's going to have a dramatic effect on everything we do and everything we say and everything we believe. We're still going to have Jesus at the center of it, and love is still going to be important. But as we let this happen and acknowledge God's presence in our city, we're going to be honoring him and then honoring each other through the process, and I'm not going to say anything more about that. So let's just wrap this up this way. Cultivating honor and love is really important. That's what he's after. He wants us to cultivate a culture of honor in our city. How do you do that? Well, we talked about that earlier. There's some things that you can position yourself a certain way. I mean, you definitely won't cultivate a culture of honor if all you care about is you being popular, you being successful, you not getting thrown in jail, you getting to do everything you want. Most of the people think that when the kingdom of God comes, that's nothing more than God just coming and getting his way with everything. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not his rule and reign coming down and being imposed on the earth. When his rule and reign comes down, he works through us and everyone else to accomplish his will on earth. It's not a static thing. It's not like the rule and reign of Christ has come and everybody bows and, you know, nobody goes to the grocery store because they're all bowing. And, you know, if he walks in the room, if we sang that, we sing this song, when you walk into the room, everything changes. If his presence comes into the room, I would encourage you to get on the ground. Stay low. Because he knows who he is. And so, you know, us poking our heads up or standing going, hey, what's Jesus doing? No, go low, stay low, because the fear of the Lord is really important at that moment when he's in the room. If his presence falls upon our city, we'll have that dynamic, but we'll also have this energy that's being released throughout our community where we realize he's here and he's making a difference, and it'll change the way we look at each other. And so the thing that stops that is fear. This is what Matt Smay in Tangible Kingdom says. What causes exclusive community is fear. What exclusive community is really familiar to the church. Basically, you can't get in unless you feel, you won't feel comfortable in the church unless you're part of the church. And different churches have different comfort levels and different cultures. And so, I mean, most of us wouldn't feel comfortable being in a Catholic church because we don't know the system. We don't know the protocol. We don't know how it all works. Some of you grew up in Catholic church, you know what I'm talking about. Most of us wouldn't feel comfortable in an old-time Pentecostal church because it's just chaotic and noisy and everybody's screaming and speaking in tongues and there's nobody interpreting. How can that be? And, you know, it's just chaos, you know. And then there's the church that's been going for 50 years and hasn't changed a bit and it's just dry and dead and boring. And God loves all those churches. Or actually, he loves all those people. I'm not so sure he's thrilled with the church, but he loves all those people. And so there's these different cultures, and when we become exclusive, what that means is that we're afraid of letting anybody in that doesn't fit the mold. What creates inclusive community is love. In 1 John 4:18, there's a challenge to this exclusive posture. He says in his book, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So what are we afraid of? If perfect love drives out fear, what are we afraid of? What's there to be afraid of? He's here. I love this line by Bill Johnson. I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that he doesn't have in his head about me. It's not appropriate for me to entertain anything that violates what he's thinking and what he says. Fear does that. Fear keeps us from believing what God believes about us. It keeps us from thinking what God thinks. So one of the things I've seen happen in the church these last couple years is a revelation. The church is getting a revelation of how God feels about them. It's one of the most powerful questions you can ask yourself or ask him. God, how do you feel about me? If you really want to get down to brass tacks and find out what's really going on between you and God, ask that question. How do you feel about me, God? And then don't fill in the blanks. Let him talk. Listen. He'll tell you. I guarantee you, you'll hear something from the Lord if you ask that question and just be quiet and not fill it in with a bunch of words, but just sit silently and just ask him, how do you feel about me, Lord? Maybe a scripture that pops in your head. It may be, you know, an impression you have. It may be an audible voice. Who knows? But he cares about answering that question. How do you feel about me, Lord? And it's what the church is discovering right now. And I think what it's doing is it's setting us free from fear because we're learning about what he thinks instead of imposing our own fears on him and saying, this is how God feels about us. He wants us all to look this way, sit this way, talk this way, do this stuff. And we're all supposed to be all together in one place and do this together. And the church is growing up, I believe, and they're trying to understand how he really feels about them and not just what we think he feels about us. So this whole idea of perfect love is really interesting. What is perfect love? It's not good enough that we just get rid of fear in our lives. We need to learn to live in perfect love. And this is what the center of this ecosystem. Perfect love is at the center. So perfect doesn't mean without fault or flaw. Perfect means complete. Complete. Love casts out fear in its place, establishes honor as an expected outcome. So as it casts fear out of our lives, honor is the thing that fills that void. that we have value, that other people have value, that God has value, that everything around us has value. We need to pay attention to what's going on, and we honor each other and honor the kingdom and honor what God's doing by saying, yes, this stuff has value. So let's look at the scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, because I believe that we focus on the first part of the scripture and don't see the whole picture, because perfect love, complete love, is all those verses 17 through 20. It starts in 17 and 18, but it finishes in 20. Let me show you what I mean. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid in the day of judgment, because this fear of judgment is a big part of fear, the destructive fear, not the fear of the Lord, fear of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we've not been fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? So we typically focus on the first part of this. I have fear in my Lord, life, Lord. Come and fill my heart with love so it casts out fear. And we're like, love me, Lord. I receive your love. I receive your love. I don't want fear anymore. I receive your love. Get the fear out of me. I receive your love. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I don't want to worry about what people say. I don't want to be worry about what you think. I don't want to worry about what everybody else expects. I just want to be free from fear, Lord. Come, fill me up. And then, so we just wait. Yeah, I can feel that love is coming in, and I don't feel afraid anymore, and more love is coming in. I feel more confident, and more love is coming in. But that's not, I don't think, complete love. That's just between us and God. And the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other. So I think complete love, you can't avoid verse 20 here. You have to include verse 20 in this. It's the other half of the equation. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love means complete. Later in the verse, he begins to talk about our engagement or interaction with other people. So I think you need to receive his love to set you free from fear, but you also need to extend that to other people and start to love them too. And as we love each other, as we let him love us and love each other, that's perfect love. It has just as much to do with what we receive and what we experience as how we help other people experience that too. And so as we go over to fix dinner for Community House, it isn't about the dinner. It isn't about food, although Renee does an amazing job making food, and you can be, they're all very excited when they find out she's the cook. So that's part of it. But the other part of it is what happens as they come by and you take a ladle of food and put it onto their plate, and you realize there's this connection that exists between every person who walks through that line. And we all experience it when we're over there helping. It's like, it's just a simple thing, you know, a cold cup of water, a big scoop of macaroni and cheese, whatever it is, it's such a simple thing. But it feels like love. It feels like, you know, we've been obedient to come over there and do this thing. We you know, we're not afraid to go out and do this thing. We cast away fear. And then as we give people dinner, as we serve people dinner, you walk away feeling like, this is where it's at, man. This is the coolest thing. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Same thing happens over at emergency support shelter. The same thing will happen at Thanksgiving with your family sitting around the table. When you realize that you've got to receive this stuff from God, but it isn't really complete until you give it away to the people around you. And I believe that's what he's going to do in our city. He's going to get people out of the church and into the community where they can make a difference. It's still important that we gather here. We can't do it without this. We need this time with Jesus. Well, actually, you need this time every day. Be filled and strengthened and encouraged. But then it has to go out too. And so a culture, cultivating a culture of honor has to do with us receiving from God first, but it also has to do with us extending that out to the culture around us. He's not going to just come and set up camp down the civic circle and sit on a throne and rule over the city. He's going to love the city through you, through me. And I think the culture is changing, but it's going to change in a way that's going to surprise us all. Because we think he's just going to come in and change everything. Actually, what he's going to do is come in and settle upon the city and cause our hearts to reach outside of us and be able to touch other people in the city in a remarkable way, profound way. The goal isn't getting people to come through the door of the church on Sundays. The goal is getting the people out of this place the rest of the week. The goal is getting us out to touch people. I mean, we all look for the profound, you know, miracle working power of God. Or the conversion experience. I said the right thing that unlocked the key to somebody's heart. Now they're saved. That's really important. And God still does that. Not as much as I would like. I would like a lot more of that. But the profound stuff is often the stuff we miss. The little encounters we have with each other. The encounters we have with our families. The encounters we have with the people in the city. God is changing things in the city. And the way we're going to cultivate that is, first of all, let him cultivate our hearts, and then we begin to reach out and cultivate the community around us. We can change this culture. We can change the city. The city can change. I think he's about doing it right now. I don't think we're far behind. I don't think we're ahead at all. I think we're in this, there's a move of God happening in our city, and we're in the midst of it. It's a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to get excited. It's a reason to not stop because it's happening. It's not something we're trying to get to happen. You are changing. I'm changing. We're changing. And that's the hope that this city has, is that we're changing. Amen.